We think it gives a really compelling taste of what it's like not only to have that experience of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but also some of the insights that come that can really shape our own life of discipleship.
Welcome everybody into the Run the Race podcast. We appreciate you joining us as we are kind of in the middle of March now, about to be officially spring, and hopefully the weather is good where you're at. Our guest for today, he lives out west in Colorado. I'm here in Georgia, so I'm sure it's a little warmer where I am than he is. And, you know, a lot of times we hear about and think about, you know, walking a mile in somebody else's shoes. This podcast is called Run the Race, and that's not really necessarily focused on running, but it's about the verse in Hebrews where it talks about running the race of perseverance, finishing strong, going after Jesus. Well, you know, in terms of walking in someone else's shoes, there's a new documentary movie that's hitting some theaters and about to be streaming, I think, effective Easter, called Following the Footsteps. It is a documentary taking us through, you know, where Jesus walked and the opportunities that people have to take pilgrimages to the Holy Land. And I had the amazing opportunity to go there to Jerusalem, to Israel about a decade ago, and spend a week there. And there are just so many things to see. It really brings to life those things you read about in the New Testament and throughout the Bible of what Jesus did, what he went through. And so and we have an expert with us about those pilgrimages today on the podcast, Bob Wrongleyan. And he's not Bob Wrightleyan, he's Bob Wrongleyan. And I guess he's got some, that's Norwegian, his name, but he lives now in Colorado. He's an experienced pastor, church consultant, conference speaker, archaeological guide. He's published 10 books and working on his 11th right now. He equips leaders, missionaries, all kinds of folks for the last more than 30 years, specifically talking about Jesus. He's a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary, so that means he's much smarter than I am. He carried out his postgraduate studies at the Ecole Biblique et Archaeologique, I think I pronounced it right, in Jerusalem. And again, he's an author, and he's the founder and director of the Footsteps Experience Movement. It's actually, Footsteps Experience is now the name of their nonprofit, and they do these pilgrimage trips that we're going to talk about. He has 3DM Middle East, North Africa, where they train pastors, missionaries, and leaders in those areas overseas, and some areas that are potentially dangerous. We hear about them on the news a lot right now. He lives in Colorado with his wife and their kids there, and he has 5 granddaughters, and just as of about less than a month ago, had their first grandson. So he's a little outnumbered, but that's okay. He'll be all right. And so he is the chair of the board of 3D Movements in North America. He is an ordained Lutheran pastor. And that that documentary I was talking about, Following the Footsteps, they have a dream goal. They want to have this new feature-length documentary film to be shown on 100 screens all around the world by Easter. And they're on their way to doing that. Just, I think, spent some time in Oklahoma. And so without further ado, Bob Wrongleyan, thank you so much for being here today.
Thanks for having me. I'm really glad to be on the podcast.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Well, you know, we're going to talk about, you know, people taking these trips to Israel, to the Holy Land, even amidst what's happening there now, and talking about, you know, how you use the way of Jesus, how it talks about in John, the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes we don't focus as much on the way and how you use that to equip leaders and disciples and pastors, and how media can be used as a ministry and a way to really kind of show people something on the big or little screen to, as a way to minister to them as well. And I wanted to start there with Following the Footsteps. It's a documentary that I'm looking forward to seeing here a little more than a week from now here in Columbus, Georgia. And your ministry partner on that project, Andrew Chalmers, a very good friend of mine, who leads Take the City here, and he was a previous podcast guest several years ago. So tell me about how this project was birthed in terms of, you know, we have the name Following the Footsteps, so tell us more about it.
Yeah, well, I think I was 20 years old when I first visited the Holy Land, and I'd become a follower of Jesus in my teens. I grew up in I grew up internationally because my dad was an airline pilot, and so my whole life I had traveled cross-culturally. And as I started to really read the Bible, especially the Gospels, it just made sense to me that you would go and see the places where this happened. And so at 20, I was able to do that, and I was shocked at how it changed my reading of the Bible, and specifically, like I say, the Gospels, and really my understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to know him and follow him. And ever since then, honestly, I've been taking every opportunity I could to get back there. I've studied over there, lived in Jerusalem for a year with my wife and our first child, and I have really tried to immerse myself in understanding the world into which Jesus came so that I could understand the Bible as a whole, the gospel specifically, and Jesus particularly, more accurately. And my passion really is to draw on those insights, not just for more head knowledge or you know, greater intellectual understanding, but so that it would shape and empower my own life of discipleship and by extension, the people that I'm able to share that with. And so when Pam and I were living over there, we lived right inside the walled ancient part of Jerusalem within the city walls. We lived about 50 yards from the ancient church that marks the site of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we saw the tour groups coming in and out kind of every day. And we realized how much they were missing of the local culture and maybe some of the historical insights, because a typical tour is great, but it's just kind of showing you the sites. And we started to kind of learn this spiritual discipline called pilgrimage, which is where you don't just go to kind of see the sites and say, hey, I've been there, I've seen it, it's cool, but actually to go in a intentionally spiritual way where you're reading the scriptures, you're kind of engaging with the sites, you're spending time in prayer together with others, and you're really seeking to encounter Jesus in a new way in these ancient places. And so that's when we first started to think, well, how could we bring people over here and give them more of that kind of experience, the one that we're having, that was deeply informed by history, archaeology, and culture, but that was also deeply spiritual and focused on knowing Jesus more and following him more closely. And so that was, I guess, 36 years ago or something like that. And when I became a pastor shortly after that, I started bringing groups from my church. And then as I started to have a ministry of training and teaching pastors, then started to bring more pastors and church leaders. And it's just kind of grown from there. 9 years ago, Pam and I stepped down from leading the local church so that we could really give ourselves more full time to expanding that ministry and also ministering to church leaders over in the Middle East and North Africa. So that's kind of how it's all unfolded and grown. And Andrew and I became friends years ago through a book that I had written, and we just hit it off immediately. And he and Ellen have such a heart for the people of Israel and the land of Israel. And so he was kind of drawn into what we do over there. And it just came together that I'd had this vision and this dream of making a documentary film. And when I saw Andrew's beautiful film that he made in 2020, which was kind of a shorter form documentary, I thought, man, this is the guy. He's the guy that would be amazing to partner with and work with. And so he and Ellen and three of their kids came, and they joined us for two of our spring trips in 2022. Our trips are 14 days long in country. And so we did one of those 14-day trips. Then we take a week break, and then we did another one. So it was like 4 weeks of solid filming. And it was just an amazing opportunity to bond with him and his family, and also to really kind of get this project going. And it's been a couple of years now since we shot the film. And, you know, both of us have other jobs, and it's not our full-time work making films, but Andrew's just done an amazing job getting hundreds, literally hundreds of hours of footage and bringing it into a 90-minute film. And It's been fun. We've worked on it together, and we've had a couple other talented people join us, but it was just on a shoestring budget. You know, we're both basically poor missionaries pulling this off, and people have contributed to the project to help help us complete it. And we're really excited with how it's come together. We think it gives a really compelling taste of what it's like not only to have that experience of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but also some of the insights that come that can really shape our own life of discipleship.
And I know there's, it's, you know, there's a trailer out now. So I'm going to let people here for the podcast listen to a little bit of that right now.
Something changes inside of you when you realize that Jesus was not just a literary figure, but a real man who historically walked the land of Israel 2,000 years ago.
This is the actual house of Simon and Andrew's extended family, where Jesus lived with the disciples, where he centered his mission, and where he carried out different miracles and teaching.
It's so cool to have the real place, the real deal. It just makes the gospel more alive. It only adds to your faith to be in the actual place.
The Footsteps Experience is a two-week adventure visiting the historical places where Jesus carried out his mission.
And so, you know, I'm excited about seeing it myself. I know that you guys just recently showed it in Oklahoma, and it'll be here in Columbus, Georgia, about a week or so after this episode comes out. And so you're wanting to kind of do a lot of, you know, exposure for the film and before Easter. So were there going to be, is it going to be shown in a lot of like traditional theaters or maybe in kind of smaller church settings?
Yeah. Like I said, we're just doing this on a shoestring. And so we're just trying to leverage our networks and the people that we know and work with. And we have, you know, zero marketing budget or whatever. So, but it's been amazing how people have responded, but we put it out there. We are over 100 screens now that will screen the movie between now and Easter. And I think we have eight showings in theaters. You know, there's a financial outlay for people if they want to show it in the theater. So that's a little trickier to pull off. But yeah, we had our first one last week, and it was amazing to see the screen, you know, to see the film on a 40-foot screen. And it was a sold-out house, and people were really enthusiastic about it. So so we're excited. And the idea is basically, you know, as much as possible, we want to give the film away. We just want as many people as possible to see it. And our hope is that they'll be moved by the film. Maybe to take a trip to Israel, which is great, but for most people, that may not be possible. Our real hope, though, is that people would be moved to just really seek after Jesus more closely, want to get to know him better, and want to learn to follow him more closely. And so I've written a lot of books and got video teaching series and different things to try to help people really follow up on the film. And so, that's kind of our goal. Ultimately, after Easter, the film will be available to stream, so you can watch it at home on your TVs. We're trying to get it up on Amazon Prime. We have one more hurdle to cover, and then I'm 90% sure that'll happen. And if not, then we'll make it available on YouTube or some other ways. But we really want people to watch it on their big screen TVs because it's a visually compelling film. And we also really want to just encourage people to have watch parties and invite their friends and neighbors and family members, maybe people that don't know Jesus, but they're kind of curious, or maybe they're committed Christians. Because we think the film can have value for just about anybody who's open or interested.
Yeah. Well, and maybe if somebody from Amazon hears this podcast, maybe that'll help with the last.
Yes. Yes. Come on.
To get it on Prime. And speaking of those pilgrimage trips, and maybe folks have been to Israel before, but a lot of folks have not been to Israel, and they've heard about it, they've read about it in the Bible. What is that like? You know, reading the Bible versus being able to kind of be there in Jerusalem and other parts of the Holy Land. What does that do? How does that change someone's perspective?
Yeah, I think, you know, we all tend to read the Bible from our own cultural perspective. because culture is kind of like the sea that we swim in, and we don't really notice it. If you're a fish, you don't really notice the ocean until you're out of the ocean, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, I live in an ocean, you know? And that's sort of how our culture is. It shapes our assumptions and perspectives. And until we get out of that culture, we sometimes don't even realize it. And what happens, I think, when you go, you know, to the Middle East, which is a very different kind of culture than our modern Western culture, and also when you start to really dig into some of these ancient sites where archaeology has provided some amazing discoveries that really tie directly into the life and mission of Jesus and give us some really powerful insights about the culture of his time and the way that he and his disciples lived, I think it just expands your understanding of the Bible. And a lot of people say, oh, when I read the Bible before, it was like black and white, and now it's like color, you know, or they'll talk about misunderstandings or assumptions that they made that now have been radically changed, you know, just by their experience. And so, I mean, honestly, you can go on our trip website and just look at the testimonial page, and it's kind of off the chain. You know, most people would say, I would say 90% of the people that have come with us would say it's one of the most powerful, impactful experiences of their life. They often say, aside from marriage and having kids, this is maybe the most important experience I've ever had, you know?
Yeah.
And I've had, you know, graduates of Princeton Seminary say this was the greatest learning experience of my life. I don't think Princeton Seminary is going to advertise that, but you know, so people that are kind of new to the Bible, people that are experts in the Bible, equally, I think, find their perspectives changed and expanded. So yeah, it's a great experience. But here's the thing: as Christians, we know and believe that God does not live in Jerusalem. He's not bound by the stone walls of a temple. He's poured out his spirit, you know, upon all those who believe in Jesus, and he meets us everywhere. And so I always try to make that point, because I think we can turn something like that into a kind of idol where we think, oh, if I don't go to Jerusalem and touch the rock where Jesus was crucified, I won't really be a full Christian or something. And that's total idolatry. You know, the truth is Jesus is just as present to you in Georgia and to me in Colorado right now as he is in Jerusalem. And so that while pilgrimage is a great privilege, I consider it a privilege and an honor and a gift to be able to do that. But most people won't be able to do that. You know, it's a lot of money. It's a lot of time. Our trips are pretty physically rigorous. You know, not everybody can do that many steps or whatever. And the good news is that, and that's why we made the film, is that there are other ways you can access some of the insights that come from that. Through this film is a little taste. I have a 12 episode teaching series that has thousands of visuals in it that help bring those places to life with photos and maps and reconstruction drawings. I've got a couple of books. One's real in depth. One's a little more entry level, that have over 100, you know, diagrams, pictures in them, and so forth. And so there's other ways that you can access some of these experiences and some of these insights. And in a way, we hope that the film can be an introduction that will stir up people with a hunger to want to know Jesus more, the real Jesus, the Jesus that literally walked, you know, the hills of Galilee. And they can do that. And they don't have to go on a pilgrimage to do that. There's other ways that they can.
Yeah, they can watch your film and get kind of, like you said, that taste of things. And if you ever want to do a second Following the Footsteps film, my family and I just got back from Disney World. We did 80,000 steps, 80,000 steps in 3 days at parks.
Yeah.
That was pretty rigorous.
That's a pilgrimage.
It's an expensive one as well. So
yeah,
something a little more serious. You know, obviously Israel has been in the headlines for years and years, but lately, especially because of what's happened with, you know, Hamas, their attack back in October, and what's happening in Gaza, and just the fighting, the war that continues to rage on. It's really ramped up since the fall. So does that change things in terms of what can and can't be done in Israel because of the dangers or security involved?
Yeah, we've been going regularly for over 30 years, and we've been there in times of great conflict and times where things were really quiet, and so we've seen the whole range of that. And in fact, we were there. We were just starting one of our 14-day trips on October 7th when that war broke out, and that was, pretty tense. And yet, even on that trip, every day I assessed all this reliable sources, all my local contacts every morning to determine, do we need to cancel and go home or can we continue? And aside from a couple of adjustments to our itinerary, we were able to continue every single day and finish that trip. And it's just a reminder that, I'm a big news person. Like, I admire you as a news anchor because we need reliable sources of information. But the news media, by definition, is reporting on the things that are unusual or the things that are, kind of sensational in a way. And so when all you have, with the only information you have is news reports, you tend to assume like the whole country of Israel is engulfed in this huge violent conflict, And the truth is, it's usually very contained. It's usually in very specific places. And of course, you feel the tension throughout the country, but most of the country of Israel is not under attack. Most of the country is actually safe and quiet, and things are going on as normal, except that, people are grieving the terrible tragedy and so forth. And so, we've waited. We had eight fully booked trips this year. Four of them, Pam and I were leading. And yeah, in the end, it looks like we're going to probably have to cancel all of them. Not so much because of the danger that going would pose, but the perception that people have, So like we told, we had an April trip and a May trip fully booked, and we assessed the situation here in February, and I explained in detail why I believed it was safe for us to go. But I told people if they preferred to transfer to next year, that would be fine. And 100% transferred to next year. So that's just, and I get it, especially if you haven't been there, you just, it's hard to feel safe. But personally, I would take my grandchildren tomorrow. I would know where to stay away from, obviously, but that's not the perception for most people, which I understand.
Yeah, and that's and probably, this film that you guys did is it's part of that is education about, it's not just about the tourist sites. It's kind of the behind the scenes. And I hadn't thought about this before, but what's happening there in Israel now, the pockets of danger, it almost is reminds us of what Jesus went through in terms of like, I mean, it wasn't the exact same war, but like, his ministry. His team was under attack, and was there was tension in the air probably consistently over those 3 years, and so and he lived and marched forward amidst that, knowing that like, I mean, who knows what could have happened anytime to him and his team.
It's so true, and you probably saw this when you were over there 10 years ago, but particularly when you're in some of the disputed areas, you really feel the tension of a military occupation, and soldiers are patrolling the streets. And that's very much like it was in the first century. It was just Roman soldiers at that time, and I think that is one of the things that comes when you go over there is you realize, yeah, Jesus did not come into a flannel board world. He did not come into a Bible cartoon world. He came into a real world just like the one that we live in, full of political strife, military conflicts, ethnic prejudice, all the kind of brokenness that we see in the world today was part of the world that Jesus came into. And and he came into that world, he engaged with that world, and he showed us a better way. He showed us the kingdom of God that transcends all the kingdoms of this world and all the conflicts of those kingdoms, So yeah, even in the heartbreaking conflicts, and for us it is deeply heartbreaking because we have 30 plus year long friendships with people who live in the land and whose lives are deeply affected by all of this. But even in that heartbreak, I think God speaks, you know, and Jesus reveals himself that this is the world he came to love and to save. It was a broken world full of conflict and heartbreak. And so there's a powerful message in that, I think, for all of us.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I remember when I went a decade ago to Israel, there were places that were off limits that may still be now. And they say, don't go there. And there are places that, Jewish, leaders, tour guides could not go because they were Jewish. And there, I remember, talking to a Israeli soldier who was from New Jersey, but it came back to his homeland to serve. And he talked about how back home in Jersey, we have snow days to get out of school. Here we have rocket days where rockets are flying and the kids are out of school because of that. And it just blows your mind that is the reality that they live in there. And makes you appreciate like what we have in places like Colorado and Georgia. Like wow, we think it's dangerous with crime, but we are in a safe area compared to maybe the Middle East. And I wanted to kind of shift as well. We talked about earlier about how you and your wife and you guys have shifted a lot from being a church leader in the as a Lutheran pastor to kind of really equipping other leaders and and missionaries and pastors, specifically in North Africa and the Middle East. And you use, we talked about this off mic, but using the ancient way of Jesus to equip these leaders. And I asked you about that off mic, but I'll ask you again, when you say way of Jesus, how are you using that to teach people how to lead others?
Yeah, I had a kind of epiphany in my own life and ministry maybe about 15 years ago, after years of leading these trips and studying, the culture and so forth. But the epiphany came when I realized that my mission then and still today was very much the mission of Jesus and his kingdom, wanting to reach lost people, wanting to help them become disciples, wanting to empower them to make a positive difference in the world. And yet, I realized that the way that I was seeking to carry out that mission was very different from Jesus. And you can say, well, yeah, we live 2,000 years later, we drive cars, and, we have different technology and culture and so forth. So, of course, there's going to be differences, and there was, right? The Apostle Paul says, hey, I become all things to all people so that by all means I can save some, right? And that's true. There's a cultural translation that has to happen. But what I realized is that there were actual principles and methodologies that Jesus used that were timeless, that were not cultural constructs, but they were the way that Jesus reached lost people. They were the way that Jesus formed spiritual community. They were the ways that Jesus trained disciples and empowered them to do what he did and so forth. And I realized that my way of ministry and mission was very different than Jesus' way. I wasn't actually following his way as a pastor in the church that I led and so forth. And that was deeply convicting. And it really marked kind of turning point for me and my wife, Pam, where we realized that if discipleship means actually not only believing the truth of Jesus, what he taught and who he is, but also following the way of Jesus, imitating his way of life, imitating these principles that Jesus modeled for his disciples, which they in turn imitated. And even the Apostle Paul, we also have a Footsteps of Paul trip through Turkey and Greece. And so every year we get to reflect on this, that Paul really imitated the way of Jesus in a different culture, in the Greco-Roman culture, but he was still following the way of Jesus. And so what happened in our church and in our lives is we started to see better fruit come from that. The more that our lives started to look like Jesus' life, the more of the fruit of our life started to look like the fruit of his life. Now, obviously, we have a long way to go. We're still far away from, fully emulating the life of Jesus. But the more we pursued that by faith, one step of faith at a time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we saw that good fruit coming that was better. And I, for a long time, I'd had a ministry of teaching and training pastors. And so naturally that started to inform that work as well. And so it's been, yeah, I guess it's been about 15 years that we've been sharing those insights with pastors and leaders. And a lot of that was happening in North America, which is where I've done a lot of, you know, my ministry of teaching other pastors. But increasingly, because of our heart for the Middle East, we started to find opportunities where actually some pastors from Lebanon and Egypt were inviting us to come and share with them and their people and their leaders the things that we were sharing here in North America. And so I still coach pastors and church leaders here in North America, but most of our training ministry is now happening in the Middle East and North Africa. And it's so exciting to see these leaders who often are, as you mentioned, facing really difficult circumstances, you know, not only culturally, but politically under their governments and so forth, but who at sometimes great risk to themselves and their families really are pursuing the way of Jesus and sharing that with others and seeing that multiply. And it's just, it's exciting. I think there's something going on in the Middle East and North Africa today that is unprecedented in church history. Like, it's been 1400 years since the rise of Islam. And since that time, I don't believe we've seen a mobilization of the church in that region like is going on today. And it's exciting. It's I feel it's a privilege to be a part of it.
Yeah, like, I mean, you know, I went to Africa with Andrew Chalmers, who helped you make this movie, and him and I and two other guys went and kind of as a street ministry outreach, teaching people how to do that outreach in Africa. We were in Malawi and Kenya and those places. And they are really very, very good at doing worship, at doing prayer. They're, I mean, so consistent, so like just there's no time limit. It's just amazing because maybe it's because they, you know, their cup is not as full as ours, maybe in America, where we have all the spoils of life. And, you know, we don't want for things as much versus what's happening over there. And you mentioned John 14:6. And then when we talked earlier about how it's, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life, you know, so how is that is in the way what often is maybe not focused on as much, right?
Yeah, there's things like, you know, how do we carry out evangelism? What are the methodologies we use? Oh, well, we hand out tracts, you know, or we, you know, what are the different ways we try to do that? Well, Jesus explicitly trained the disciples before he sent them out on mission in a very specific methodology. We call it the Person of Peace principle, and you can read it in Luke chapter 10. And he also modeled that. That's the way he lived his life. And it's very simple. It's basically extend your friendship to people. Look for those who reciprocate that friendship. Invest in those relationships. Show them the power of God's kingdom. And then tell them that good news, right? It's a very simple approach. And there's no megaphones and there's no high-pressure sales pitches. And there's no, you know, it's very, very simple. Anybody can do it. And it's right there in the Gospels. But we so often miss it that, oh, that's the way of Jesus. That's one aspect of the way of Jesus. And for me, when I started trying to share my faith differently, the way Jesus did through that principle, there was so much more fruit in it, you know? And it's the same thing when it comes to building spiritual community and spiritual family. And same thing when it comes to being a disciple who makes disciples and living healthy and fruitful rhythms. And, you know, what does it mean to take up our cross? All these things, there's a way of Jesus that informs all of those. But we often miss it. And one of my books is called Recovering the Way. And my video series is called Recovering the Way. And that's because that's what we're seeking. We want to recover what has been lost of the way of Jesus and bring it into our 21st century context.
I need to borrow some of your books from Andrew. Sounds like he's probably read a few of them. I need to sit down and read some of those as well. And one of the books that you wrote, the name kind of stuck out to me, was A Jesus-Shaped Life. And so what does that mean in terms of, you know, how because that sounds intimidating, because we all have our creature comforts and we have our family and our work life and the hobbies and stuff, but a Jesus-shaped life probably looks different than what a lot of us are living.
Yeah, when Jesus said, follow me, like I said, he said, believe in me, which is really important, but he also said, follow me. And when he said, follow me, what he meant was intentionally imitate the way that I'm living, so that more and more, by the power of the Spirit who's transforming us from the inside out, your life starts to look more like my life. You know, that's really what follow me means. That's what discipleship is. And so yeah, that book in particular, I have two books that really try to offer concrete tools and vehicles and strategies to put the way of Jesus into practice in our modern lives. And we use like simple geometric shapes, like a triangle and a circle and a square. And each of those helps us remember and put into practice some of these principles of the way of Jesus. And so, yeah, Jesus-shaped life is it's kind of a real entry-level introduction to the way of Jesus. And here's some simple tools and strategies that you could not only use in your life, but you could also pass it on to others. And that's one of the things we often miss about discipleship, that to be a disciple means your goal is to make disciples. We're meant to be disciples who make disciples. And so it really helps to have some tools and language and strategies to pass on to others the things that we've received from Jesus. And so, yeah, that's what that I have another book, similar content, but it's a little more in depth, kind of written for leaders. So I have two books that are kind of on the way of Jesus: Most Extraordinary Life, which is kind of the shorter one, and then Recovering the Way, which is a full length one. And then I have two books that are more about how to put that into practice. So I'm trying to give people both, you know, because it's fascinating to learn the history and the archaeology and all of that, but you inevitably have to ask the question, well, what does that mean for me today? And how can I put that into practice?
How can I apply it to my life? And you know, oftentimes we, Jesus is a gift to us. We just have to receive it. But there's more. we have to give it as well. Mm-hmm. We get it and we give it. And it's kind of that constant. And what you were talking about earlier about how living that life and showing others, because we can stand on the corner and preach. We can say this and that. We can post this and that on social media, but it's our actions speak louder than our words. Yes. And how we live, and what we do or don't do, and the choices we make, and the morals that we stand on and live by, and making decisions based on that faith that's so important. And you talked about how different ways to reach people with the gospel, whether they're Christians for 50 years or whether they're brand new or maybe wanting to find out, okay, who is Jesus? Using media as ministry. I mean, you've written books, but then using media and how, especially in the last 10, 20 years, you know, technology has exploded with the internet and streaming and documentaries and films and shows at our fingertips streaming. And so with this movie that you guys have, Following the Footsteps, I mean, I guess, you know, having a 90-minute movie and being able to show all this stuff in just an hour and a half, it can be a pretty powerful way to show people stuff, right?
Exactly. That's exactly why we made the film, is that we know it'll touch and reach people that maybe wouldn't pick up a book and read it, you know? But like you say, 90 minutes is 90 minutes, you know, it really is scratching the surface, but I think Andrew has done a marvelous job of in that 90 minutes giving us a real taste of what really matters. And like we said, we hope that'll spur people on, you know. And if people are not readers, like I said, I have a 12 episode, they're about 40 to 50 minute teaching kind of episodes, but they're very visual. It's basically just lots and lots of images and pictures and maps. And so that's there. And if people, even if you're not a big reader, we've got some entry level books, some easy to read books that you could read. And then ideally have a small group where you get together and talk about it and hear some insights. And in fact, I'm putting together a video study guide for my shorter book on the life of Jesus called The Most Extraordinary Life. And we're basically taking footage that we shot for the film, and we're using it to kind of take people to the biblical sites that we mentioned, that I mentioned in each chapter. So chapter one is about the baptism of Jesus. So I take you on a little 8-minute visit to the Jordan River using footage from the film and footage we didn't get to use in the film. And then 4 or 5 kind of biblical discussion questions to help you kind of reflect on that. And so I think that'll be a way too that people, yeah, maybe you're not a big reader, but you were kind of intrigued by the film and you want to learn more. And so, yeah, you can keep the visual thing going and, you know, read a 14-page chapter that's pretty easy to read and discuss it with some other people. And lo and behold, you'll find that you're taking steps of faith and that you're learning even more. What does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? How can I put this into practice in my life? And in the end, that's what it's all about. You know, we're meant to bear good fruit that lasts. And the only way to do that is to be connected to Jesus. And the more closely we follow him, the more and better fruit our lives will produce. And that's the stuff that matters. You know, that's the stuff that lasts.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's legacy. And that's, I mean, we only have, you know, sometimes we think, you know, living 90 years is a long time, but that's just a blink, you know. And it's, I mean, this time we have in this world, you know, we obviously have everlasting life if we believe in him as our personal Lord and Savior. So I've been to Israel once. So this is a 2-part question for you. How many times approximately have you been to Israel, and do you have a favorite site? I mean, I know it's like your children, all these places you go, but do you have, how many times have you been to Israel, and do you have a place that's like for you is the top level?
Yeah. I honestly don't know how many times. I think I lost count around 40. So I think it's probably between 40 and 50, something like that. And we've also lived over there couple of times. We've had longer stints there, which has been a blessing. But you know, honestly, it's like a second home for us. When we walk in through the gates of Jerusalem into the old city, it feels like we're coming home. And weirdly, maybe you had this experience, people that have never been there have that feeling to some degree as well, because they're coming back to a place they've read about their whole lives, and they almost feel like, you know, it's their spiritual home. So favorite site? Yeah, that's a tough one. I'm going to narrow it down to 2.
Okay.
One is in Galilee, and it's in a town called Capernaum, which sits on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the archaeologists there have actually discovered the house of Simon and Andrew, which is really unusual in archaeology to be able to identify a private home with a person that we know from history. Usually you can't do that, but various discoveries there allowed them to identify that, which is amazing, like mind-blowing. But it's even more mind-blowing when you start to discover that that house and the family, the extended family that lived in that home, became Jesus' own spiritual family. He called them his mother and brothers and sisters when his natural family had kind of rejected him. And that home in Capernaum was the center of Jesus' mission. It was the place from which he and the disciples went out. It's the place to which they kept returning, and it's where they gathered people, even the outcast, the broken, the demon-possessed. They gathered them in that home, and to me, that's a critical aspect of the way of Jesus, that Jesus' mission was carried out he loved the synagogue and he preached there and worshiped there, but it wasn't the center of his mission. Actually, his home and his extended family, his spiritual family, was the center of his mission. And so that place to me has so much meaning and significance. I've been there hundreds of times and I just am excited every time I go. But the place that has to, trump everything else is, of course, the place where Jesus died and rose again. And, there are some different places in Jerusalem. Some tour groups will take you to the Garden Tomb and so forth. I'm a bit of a stickler for how certain can we be that a certain place is the place where a certain biblical event happened. Like, what is the actual hard evidence for that? Because, holy sites proliferate. Tour guides, if they don't know where something happened, they'll make it up, And so there's the end of the Good Samaritan that people go to, forgetting that that was a parable and there was no end of the Good Samaritan. That was just a story, So for me, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre inside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem is so compelling because all the historical, archaeological, geographical, literary evidence all points to that being the actual place where Jesus died and rose again. And we can even identify this 20-foot-high rocky outcropping, which was left by the stonemasons when they were cutting stones to rebuild the temple. And it became the place of Roman crucifixion and the place ultimately where Jesus died. And then nearby, we often miss that when we read the Gospels, but John actually says that the tomb was nearby the place of crucifixion. There is the remnants of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, which he lent for Jesus' burial and from which Jesus rose from the dead. And I mean, it doesn't get any more amazing and earth-shaking than that. And the fact that you can touch that rock, the fact you can go inside at least the remains of that tomb, again, it's idolatry to think that there's something magical about those places, but it's powerful when those places bring you into touch, into a deeper experience of what Jesus did in those places. And so for me, that's got to be the most important place on the face of the earth.
Yeah. Well, it definitely brings the words of the Bible to life. And one last thing. So if people want to get updates on following the footsteps and finding out, like you said, about if and when it'll be streaming on Amazon Prime or wherever else, or if they can, do a showing or attend a showing, where can they find those updates?
Yeah. So the title of the film, followingthefootsteps.org, is the website. It's got all the information on there. It has all the screenings that are scheduled. So you can check, you can look by state if you're in America or other countries, you can look and just see if it's showing near you. And if not, if you can't get to a screening, then for sure after Easter, you'll be able to stream it at home. And however you see it, our encouragement, like I said, is to share the film with others, invite them over, have a watch party. We've even got some discussion starter questions on the website. So if you watch the film with some other people, you can kind of use those questions to get the conversation going. And then what we'd love for people to do is, if that was a good experience, invite some people to read The Most Extraordinary Life, very entry-level, easy to read, but substantive book, and maybe use this video study guide that we're creating and just keep, we're basically saying, continue the journey. Don't let the film be the end of the journey. Let it be the beginning of the journey and just keep exploring Jesus. And, you may know the Bible really well. You may know Jesus really well, but I can pretty well guarantee that there'll still be some new powerful insights. And for those that don't know Jesus or don't know him well, this could be a real life-changing process.
Yeah. And you get to see Bob Wronglian on the big screen, right? I mean, you and Andrew, are right up there. You're going to be even more famous than you are now, right?
Lord help us. That's the drawback of the film, is that you have to look at me, but the rest of it is amazing. So,
yeah. Well, thank you so much for a very insightful conversation, Bob. I appreciate it. I know I gave you short notice on this, so I really appreciate that. And looking forward to seeing the film with Andrew and his family here in Columbus. I think they've rented out a theater here in West Georgia for about 300 people. So I'm looking forward. That'll be a different experience on the big screen versus in your living room. And so hopefully a lot of folks will get to see it that way.
And I'm going to be there, Jason. So I'm going to look forward to meeting you in person.
All right. That'll be great. I'm looking forward to it, Bob. Well, thank you so much. And Godspeed. And also, I close out all my podcast episodes with prayer. So I'd be honored to pass the baton to you if you can close us out in prayer.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you came to show us the way, to tell us the truth, to give us this life, this abundant life, Lord, this overflowing life. And we know, Lord, it came at great cost to you, that it cost you everything, that you gave up your very life, Lord, in order that we might receive that life. And we pray, Lord, I pray for all those that are listening, whether they know you and have said yes to you, or whether they're just curious to want to get to know more about you. Lord, wherever each of us are on that spectrum, we just pray that you'd help us to take another step closer to you and closer to the life that you intend for us to live. And we pray, Lord, that if this film can be helpful in that, that you'll help us to access that resource and whatever other resources, Lord, will help us to just stay on that journey and keep taking steps, one step of faith at a time. And we thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us to do that on our own, but that you've poured out your Holy Spirit, your very living presence. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would touch the heart of everyone who's listening to these words right now, and that you just call us and guide us and empower us to go further on this journey. Lord, thanks for Jason. Thank you for this podcast. Just continue to bless our efforts to share your love and your good news with the world. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And hopefully amidst all your travels and for your ministry, that you'll get to spend some time with your new and first grandson, Mason. And yes. That's job number one, right?
That's right. Now, we're so blessed because our two sons and their families have built houses right next to ours. We have like a big common backyard, basically. And so my grandkids can yell from their bedroom window, "Hey, Grandpa!" and come running across the yard. So we're really blessed that way. And you're right, that is absolutely job number one.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Bob. I appreciate it. And Godspeed.
Thanks, Jason. Bless you.